give a bit of an overview and an outline and some suggested reading and that sort of thing. And so we've looked at Peter and we've looked at John in the New Testament the last couple of weeks. And I'm very excited about this one. I've been really looking forward to it because Becky's going to come and speak today. And she's, so Becky's speaking on Mary Magdalene. And we asked her particularly because having read her blog, and John, can you flash it up on the, I really recommend this to you. This is, so Becky's been doing a blog series on the women in Luke. And it's great reading. That's the website address. It's throughtheireyesluke.blogspot.com. Maybe take a photograph. It's quite hard to remember. But that's the website address. And really recommend that. So it's great to have Becky here. And let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for Becky and for the message that she has for us this morning. And thank you for the richness of a life walked with Jesus. Thank you for Mary's life. Thank you for Becky's life. And we pray that you inspire and equip and encourage and empower each of us today through Becky's words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. So I'm going to start with a question to ask you to have a think about. Okay, so when I say Mary Magdalene, what comes to mind for you? Just have a quick think about that. But whatever comes to mind, I hope to draw a clearer image of who she was and the significance of her role in the Gospels. Okay, so if we can have up on the screen the outline of what I'm going to be doing. Oh, it's okay. Don't worry. No, it's fine. I can just talk. So I'm going to give some context first. I'm going to draw out four key things that I think are really important. And then I'm going to draw out three key areas of her life of faith that we see in the Bible. So that was the outline. Don't worry. It's not that important, really. But I just thought it'd give you a good idea of where we're heading. While that's coming up, Ben, do you want to come and read the first passage? Okay, there you go. So context, and then I'm going to draw up those three things. Glamour assistant.
Hold on one second, sorry. Too many things. Thanks. Hello. So I'm going to be reading from Luke 8, 1-3. I'm reading from the ESV. If you don't know what that means, that's fine. It's just one of the translations of the Bible. If you don't have one of your own, there's some on your tables. And it's page 788 that I'm reading from. And it's Luke 8. 8 is the big number. 1-3 are the small numbers. Thank you. And so here we go. This is the subtitle is Women Accompanying Jesus. So soon afterwards, he, that's Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And when the 12 were with him, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means.
Thank you. Okay, so context. So, in Bible times, people would often be identified within their community according to their closest male relative instead of their surnames. For example, John, the son of Zebedee. But in Mary's case, Mary is known or named after her town, Magdala. And this indicates that she was a prominent figure within her town. Now, Magdala, you might be able to see on the board, there's some pictures. It's on the western shore of Galilee, and it was a prosperous fishing town. It was well known for its dried fish, apparently. So Mary was likely financially independent. Okay. And number two, we are first introduced to Mary of Magdala in Luke 8, where her name appears in the list first, of the women who support Jesus's ministry because she has money. Okay. Now, a little fun fact for you. Mary Magdalene is the second most mentioned woman in the New Testament after Mary, the mother of Jesus. Not the same Mary. And Mary is often introduced in a list of women, and she is almost always mentioned first in that list. To us, that doesn't seem that exciting, but in the time, that would have shown her prominence and the importance of her role as a leader among those women that she travelled with. Point number three is that we find that Mary has been healed of seven demons. Seven is a meaningful number. It is the biblical number of completeness. And this shows the severity of her oppression. Mary's torment is complete, but so is her liberation. Mary was bound completely, and she is completely made free. She experiences complete liberation, and that is very key in her life, in her story. My fourth point about context is that something that struck me. Is there fish? Yeah, okay. I always think it's nice to have a few pictures up there, you know, gives a bit of, I don't know, authenticity. But something that struck me about Mary was the reputation that she has or had. And it broke my heart to read time and again of how Mary has been branded a prostitute. Now, there is no evidence of that in the Bible. There are two identifying factors we read about Mary. That is where she's from, Magdala, and that she has been healed of seven demons. I think it is so tragic that a woman who played such an important role in Jesus's ministry and in the birth of Christianity, and she's so often misrepresented. And I think it's really sad. So when was this misinterpretation born? So Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century thought that Mary Magdalene was the woman we see in Luke 7 in the previous chapter. That should come up on the board, the outline of Luke 7, but I'm going to summarize it. Yeah, so Luke 7 is set in the house of a Pharisee, and it's a story about a sinful woman who washes Jesus' feet with her hair, with perfume, and with her tears, much to the dismay of the Pharisee. The Pharisee is appalled and shocked by this act. Now, the woman in Luke 7 is not named, and we don't know what sin she has committed. We know that she is sinful, but we don't know what sin that is. Jesus' response in the situation is he shows her grace, and he rebukes the Pharisee. Now, Gregory the Great speculated that the perfume the woman used to anoint Jesus' feet was once used to perfume her body in forbidden acts, basically insinuating that she was a prostitute. Additionally, you can see on the board in a second, the portrayal of Mary Magdalene in ancient art commonly shows her with unbound hair. She's often quite provocatively dressed as well, mirroring the woman in Luke 7. And these are some of the more appropriate images that I found of her. Now, there are two reasons why this speculation makes no sense. First, the sin of the woman in Luke 7 is unknown, so there's nothing there to indicate that she was a prostitute. And secondly, she is unnamed. There is no indication in Luke 7 that that is Mary Magdalene. Now, if that isn't enough to clear her name, let's take a look at Luke 8, which Ben just fabulously read out to us. If Mary was the woman in Luke 7, then why is she now being introduced as a new character? Why would Luke do that? So, moving on, in conclusion to that, Mary was a leader. We know that she was a leader among the women. She was not a prostitute, and she was set free from complete oppression. Okay, and as we move forward, my main point in the next one is she follows. Okay, so what does Mary do with her newfound freedom? She follows Jesus and she financially supports his mission. And I think this is incredible. Jesus had healed her, and now we see this beautiful response. Now, Mary, in her context, was in all likelihood a respected figure in her community, and she would have been expected to maintain a certain dignity. Now, in the first century, women found their role in the domestic sphere, and men found their role in the public sphere. Now, Mary from Magdala leaves her town of Magdala to travel alongside Jesus in the public sphere. She surrendered her security that comes from meeting social expectations to follow Jesus. And that would have been so scandalous at a time when where you were in society meant everything. It gave you security, it represented your identity, all of those things. Imagine how uncomfortable it would be for you to give up your social status right now. Society now, just as back then, has very specific expectations on how you should behave. And sometimes God calls us to a life in a completely different direction. Sacrificing our social standing is terrifying. And to be able to do this, we need to be free, truly free, as Mary was truly free. Now, Luke 8, 1 to 3 shows us the adventure of being with Jesus. He is ministering to every town and city in Galilee, and Mary is along for the ride. She has freedom to engage in this adventure because she is convinced this is the best investment of her time, of her attention, of her money. The adventure of following Jesus is open to all of us. But how much of it do we miss out on because we are only partially engaged? Looking down our phones instead of focusing on the one who brings us complete freedom. I also want to say that this would have been a time of training for Mary. She was being prepared to be the last to leave the cross and the first to arrive at the tomb. In the Christian walk, we are often very, very excited when we meet Jesus, when we meet him for the first time. We've been set free and we have a new life. It's very exciting. Much like Mary in Luke 8. However, this initial enthusiasm and passion is not always enough to carry us through our whole life. I grew up on a farm, and I've always had a love for nature and the things we can learn from God's creation. And the other day I was talking to my granddad about the crops that had been grown on the farm back in the summer. And he shared that maize, or corn on the cob, had been one of those crops. Now, maize starts off like any other plant, with a very weak and supple stalk. Now, if a storm was to hit the maize at this point, it would not be able to stand. It would be crushed. Now, Granddad shared something really interesting that he had noticed while the maize was growing. So following a very wet and blustery week of stormy weather, he saw how the maize had begun to grow out extra scaffolding roots. And some of these roots were quite far up the stalk. And he shared that the maize was under such great stress from the weather that it needed extra support, otherwise it would have collapsed and died. The analogy of the maize shows us that these extra roots supported it so it was able to withstand bigger storms and stronger winds. And this reminds me of Mary's faith. Was she ready in Luke 8 to be the last to leave the cross? Most probably not. She needed a time of preparation, of growing these roots, a time of strengthening for what was to come. Now, from Luke 8 to the crucifixion, Mary is not explicitly mentioned again. But we do know that the journeying alongside Jesus could have been as long as 3 years. I'm sure we can all agree here that trials come and go in our lives, just like the stormy seasons that Maze must endure. And Mary would have been learning from these storms that she had encountered along the way. She would have been growing scaffolding roots. The evidence of this is shown how she responds at the crucifixion. So, moving on. She is consistent. Mary is consistent. So, can we have the slides with the crucifixion verses, please? It's okay? Yeah, so in the crucifixion accounts, in all four Gospels, Mary is present. She has been a faithful apostle on the adventure with Jesus. She followed him throughout his ministry. But now, Mary witnesses her greatest adventure being publicly executed by the Romans. How do you think she felt in that moment? She had surrendered everything for this man. All her eggs were in this one basket. And we cannot know what was going on in Mary's heart at that moment. We have no idea what was going on. But we do know what she did with her feet. Mary stayed until the bitter end. Mary is consistent. And what does that stir up in us? How consistent am I in seeking Jesus in the really hard times? In my own life, I've found that my struggles have left me cynical. For a long time, I found it really hard to go to church or to listen to a sermon without disagreeing with it. And in dealing with my struggles, I spoke to a really wise friend, and she said to me, "Becky, Jesus can handle your disappointments. Jesus can use you regardless of your inconsistencies, your ups, your doubts, your fears. He can handle your questioning. Jesus can handle your anger, and he welcomes you into his embrace when we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to pray." Perhaps I relate more with the disciples during the crucifixion scene, scared of being exposed, afraid of being isolated or judged for what I believe. But wherever we are in this moment in our faith, the beauty of Jesus is that he is for everyone, and his grace is waiting to be poured out to you regardless of your doubts. I'm sure that following the crucifixion, Mary would have had some pretty major doubts of her own. Going back to the maze analogy, it's during storms that faith is grown and put to the test. Mary may have been tempted to run from the ordeal of this storm of testing, but her feet didn't move. 3 days later, her heart would still have been in ruins as she approached Jesus' tomb. Ben's going to read two of the resurrection accounts.
Thanks. So the first of the resurrection accounts that we'll read is from John, which we heard a little bit from Chris last week. So we're going back. Good times. We're looking at John 20, and it's verses 11 to 18 in your Bibles. That is 8 to 8, page 828. And here we go. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and all he had said, and all that he had said these things to her. The second account of the resurrection is from Luke 24. I'm just going to get there, bear with me 1 minute. You can get there at the same time as me, if you like. Page 807. I'll race you. You might win. I'm one-handed. Okay, here we go. Luke 24, 5 to 11. Let me just find it. Is that right? I don't think it is. 1 to 11.
Yeah, 1 to 11.
Okay, it's fine. Different notes. What's going on? It's fine. Okay, Luke 24, 1 to 11. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, just to clarify, this is the same story written by a different person, recounting the same events. So, Luke 24, verse 1 to 11. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. That's the angels. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, she's at the beginning of that list, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them.
Okay, so early that morning, Mary set out for the tomb with nothing to offer except her simple devotion. And yet her simple offering of showing up is all that Jesus needs to work with. Mary is turning up to grieve and let go of Jesus, probably expecting to get some closure. Yet Jesus has much better plans in store. Mary is chosen to be the key witness to the most powerful climactic moment in history because she was present when being present would have taken every ounce of faith she had left. And in that moment, when Mary is entirely spent, Jesus redeems her along with all of us. Jesus appears to her before anyone else and entrusts her with the most important message ever delivered. Mary was an active participant. She is not a passive receiver to Jesus' resurrection. She acts and she responds to what she finds. Now in Luke, I really love the book of Luke. In Luke it's quite different. The angels appear and they tell Mary... They do not tell Mary to go and tell the men, but she is told to remember what Jesus had previously taught her. There is this assumption that Mary had heard Jesus' previous teachings. She was there sitting at her rabbi's feet listening. And she demonstrates her faithfulness once again by remembering Jesus' words. And she is confirmed in her discipleship by doing that because she remembers her master's words. In a time when a woman's witness was not even counted in a court of law, Jesus decided to entrust a woman with the ultimate truth. In doing so, he redeemed women then and now. And as a result, we have the assurance that the female experience and the female voice are valid expressions of faith. I am moved. And when I was writing this, to be honest, I just cried quite a lot. Everything God does has such significance. and such powerful repercussions. As we draw to a close, I want to underline the significance of Mary's witness of Jesus' resurrection and the fact that Jesus came and flattened pyramids that brought injustice and separated people from God, and one of those pyramids being gender, where women were commonly denied education. Jesus didn't just teach them, but he used them as examples of faith. Mary's life of faith shows us the realities of being a follower of Jesus. He can use us wherever we are with whatever we have. It really is a great adventure. And I'd like to finish with a prayer. So, thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. Thank you that everything you did was perfectly orchestrated, all part of a wonderful plan. Thank you for the hope that we receive when we read about people such as Mary, those who surrendered their own worlds to be part of something magnificent, something everlasting. I pray that we remember Mary as someone who was consistent in her faith, a woman who demonstrated such courage because she had experienced such indescribable grace. Amen.
Thanks, Becky. That was wonderful. That's great. So rich, wasn't it? We so often hear about Peter and James and John leaving their nets and following Jesus, leaving everything, their business and so on, and following Jesus. I've not heard or seen before how Mary left her social status and security in society to follow Jesus similarly. I find that really helpful. And I guess the kind of encouragement to us is to learn from Mary and follow her example, isn't it? It's to be present, it's to be a witness, it's to be consistent and to follow Jesus in the same way. So Esther's going to lead us in song. If you want to stand, if you want to sit, but if you'd like to stand and respond to that. Lord, thank you for the way that we see, we've seen some more of your kindness and your goodness, your subversiveness, the way you turn the world upside down and prioritize those who hadn't been given the dignity that you designed them to have from the start. Thank you for the way that you boldly and bravely challenged the status quo in society there in Israel by loving Mary, giving her a position as you did and receiving from her your own provision. And now we want to, inspired by her example, we turn to you. And we turn to you and we say we want to put you before the security of where we are in society, in the provision that we have and the respect that we have and the comfort that we have in that position that we find ourselves in now. And if you agree with me, then we can say, Lord, we just give you permission to lead us on. And we more actively than that, we want to follow you. We recognize that you're different to the world and you call us to live a different life. And Becky talked also about the difficulties of life can make us cynical and can make us resistant to you and angry with you. And Lord, we just lay those things down as well. It's a big thing to pray in one sentence, but we position ourselves towards you as the one that we can trust. Thank you, Lord, that you're our advocate, that you're our defender. So as we sing now, we position ourselves towards you. Amen.